This morning comes from Judges chapter 4. You'll find that on page 230 of your church Bibles. I apologise beforehand for any mispronunciations. I drew the short straw this week. So Judges chapter 4. After Ahab died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Happidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the country, hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will send Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite, had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hoab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zamanin, near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him.
G'day, how's it going? My name's Luke. For those who I haven't met before, I'm a ministry trainee here at Southern Cross. Who here has seen the movie Groundhog Day? Hands up. Okay, so nearly everyone. Okay, that's good. Well, from looking at Judges and seeing Israel's history, the last few weeks here at church, I can't help but be reminded of the movie Groundhog Day. You know, in the movie Groundhog Day, we see a guy played by Bill Murray get caught in this sort of time warp where every morning he wakes up to the same day, which is Groundhog Day. And looking at Israel's history is like seeing something similar, isn't it? You know, of Israel waking up to this whole cycle again and again. The last 3 weeks in the book of Judges, we've seen now history repeating itself. First up, the people rebel, then God gets angry. So the people, they turn and they cry out, and God sends them salvation through a chosen judge, followed by a period of peace until that judge dies. And so today, as we're going to look at both Judges chapter 4 and 5, we'll witness this same cycle, but we'll also thankfully see something different. So for now, how about I pray? Dear Father, we give thanks for your word. We have it 2,000 thousands of years of you handing your word down to your people. And I just pray that we might be able to hear your word with open hearts and minds so we can live changed lives for you. Amen. Back in September last year, the Herald Sun reported a story of a World War II veteran by the name of John Victor Miller. Now, Jeremy, is he here? Yeah, mate, he's no relation to you. I just checked. No, I don't know, but the Miller's different. ER, not AR, so you can't claim him, mate, as a rally. Back in 2008, John Miller was awarded the Prestige Order of Australian Medal for service to World War II veterans. Miller stated that he joined up to the war efforts at only age 13. He'd served in a naval patrol in St. Vincent's Gulf, South Australia. He was a gunner in a merchant navy. He's seen the full horror of the Japanese attack in China when his vessel was the first into Shanghai. He was almost killed by a shrapnel. And when he was in New Guinea, he witnessed the tragic death of his crewmate, Billy. But the funny story is that Billy actually never even existed. Actually, as the story unfolds that the Herald Sun reports, Miller actually never even saw duty in World War II at all. And here he is, received a medal. He didn't actually join the Royal Australian Navy until 3 months after the war ended, when he was 17. For decades long, John Miller had been peddling his false autobiography in what was probably a grab to get hold of some of that glory, you know, that is behind war veterans. Perhaps it seemed obvious for our mate John, if you can say you've served your country, you're renowned as a hero for life. But John's pursuit for glory, it backfires on him, doesn't it? Turns out he's a fake and deserves no glory for his efforts at all. And so today, as we open up the book of Judges, we again, like last week, see Israel saved. But the question is, we've got to find out, is just who will get the glory for the victory at this time in Judges? Who will be Israel's saviour this time? We've seen the last 2 weeks that it's a judge that saves Israel. You know, the last week, we've seen from Youngie's talk that Ehud was a left-handed swordsman. Will it be a left-handed swordsman again? Who is it going to be this week? Well, let's look at the story now to see if we can find the answer. Well, what we see in the start of chapter 4 is the start of Groundhog Day again. Ehud has died, the previous judge, and so the people once again start doing evil. They're handed over to a cruel king, Jabin, a king of Canaan. And so after years of Israel being under oppression, we see again that Israel turned back to God and cry out to him for help. And as the cycle of judges always goes, we're introduced to a new judge who, as we know, is often the one who saves the people. This time we're introduced to a woman by the name of Deborah, who is both prophetess and judge of Israel. So will it be Deborah who'll be our hero? Will she save Israel and get the title and the glory? Will she be our typical judge who saves Israel? Though it doesn't look like it early on, does it? Not when we see that she sends for a guy by the name of Barak. In verse 6 and 7, we see that she instructs this fellow Barak to go gather 10,000 men and lead them to Mount Tabor. And will it be there that, there that we're told that Sisera's army with his iron chariots will be lured into the Kishon River where Sisera will be given into the victor's hands. So is the author of Judges, is he saying that Barak, this guy, will be the guy we're going to have to look out for now? Will he be our champion at the end? And so could it be that Deborah has so generously given her shot for the glory to Barak? However, when we read verse 8, it seems like Barak doesn't want the title. He says, it's not for me. He says to Deborah, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Now, it's a bit hard to say what's really going on here for Barak because it could be one of two things. Either one, he's either shy and timid and what some might say he lacks faith. Or two, Barak, he knows Deborah's role as judge over Israel and out of respect knows that she deserves to come along, maybe to share in the glory. I think it's hard to say exactly, but what we do know is that it doesn't appear that he's looking for the glory that could come his way. And so to Barak's plea to have Deborah come along, she agrees in verse 9. We see that she says, very well, I will go with you. But because of the way you're going about this, our footnotes suggest that because the Hebrew isn't so clear, it could also go like this. Very well, I will go with you. But on the expedition you are undertaking, and follows on, the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. And so it appears that someone's going to get the honour, doesn't it? Someone's going to get the glory for the victory. But the question is just who? And so it looks like Deborah's saying, okay, Barak, mate, you don't want the glory, don't want the honour. So a woman, she'll step up to the mark, she'll get the glory. If you want a job done properly, you've got to do it yourself. And so will it be Barak? Will it be Deborah who does the job? You'd expect so, seeing she's the one going along for the ride. As we follow the story along, we see that Barak, he gathers the 10,000 men, and word gets out, and a guy by the name of Heba sends word to Sisera, who's our bad guy, that Barak has gone up to Mount Tabor. Now Heba, the guy who tells Sisera, he's a bit of a traitor, isn't he? We read here that he was a descendant of Moses, his brother-in-law. So you'd expect him to be on the side of the Israelites, being related somehow through to Moses. But no, he tells Sisera. And so as God planned, Sisera, the enemy, is lured in. He gathers his men, all 900 chariots, and goes off. Now, it's helpful to understand that the chariot in those days were like your smart bombs and drones of the modern age. These iron chariots that he had, all 900 of them, was a significant force. And even though the Israelites had 10,000 men, the odds would have been against them when the opposition had 900 iron chariots. And in verse 13, the battle scene is set. Sisera is lured in. He's at the bottom at Mount Tabor. and has set up himself and his chariots along the Kishon River. So just if you can picture it, we've got in front of Sisera's Mount Tabor, and Barak up on top with his 10,000 men. And Sisera, the enemy, he's down the bottom with his chariots, and the Kishon River is behind him. And what we see next is the start of some action. In the verse 13, Deborah gives her speech to Barak. It says, then verse 13, that then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" Now, what is Deborah saying here? I thought that earlier in the passage that it was going to be Barak's battle to, that it was going to be Deborah's battle to win, and it wasn't going to be Barak. That Sisera would be handed over to a woman, wasn't he? And so she's saying that things have changed. Let's read on. Well, the battle scene is set and looks like something you'd see in The Lord of the Rings. Barak's in front of the charge as he leads down the mountain, 10,000 men. What a sight. Here's this guy leading, taking the charge. So after Deborah's speech to Barak and him going down the mountain like a warrior, could it be Barak who defeats the enemy to get the glory? Because as we see part of Deborah's earlier prophecy coming true, the enemy is taken out. Things are looking pretty good for Barak. Though the main bad guy who we're looking for, Sisera, flees on foot. And so while Barak cleans up Sisera's army, will it now be Deborah's turn to track down the villain and finish the job? Will it be her duty to kill Sisera and get the glory? Well, we see Sisera heads off. He heads off to the tent of his ally, the people who were told where Barak and the Israelites were. Verse 17, Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there are friendly relationships between Jabin, king of Hazar, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. And so it's here we're introduced to a woman called Jael, a so-called friend, isn't she? Now she calls him in. He's thirsty, no doubt. Not only has he been fighting now, but he's been running for his life. And so he asks for some water. And what does she do? Well, she's a friendly ally, so she is. And she does better than water. She offers him some real country hospitality. She gets out some milk. And so, because she's pretty nice, isn't she? Doesn't appear to be the one who'll be any threat at all to Sisera. So will Barak and Deborah, our two main characters so far, actually catch up to him and win the final victory to get the glory? Well, as we read on, Sisera asks for Jael to keep watch, make sure if anyone comes by looking for him, that she'll say no, you know, no one's home, try the next tent along. But she doesn't, does she? She gets out her trusty tools, her hammer and tent peg. These apparently, I'm told, were the tools of a woman back in the day when the woman would have the task of setting up the tent. And so these are the tools, her trusty tools that she uses to kill Sisera. Well, it's all just a bit crazy. With Jael entering the story, it could seem a bit of a twist to the plot. It was here at this part of the story where we were juggling, you know, the expectation of either Deborah or at least Barak, who'll be the brave person who kill this enemy Sisera, be the hero, and in turn get the glory. But in fact, we don't. We see Jael kill Sisera. And so now we could think, okay, I've got the story. So Jael, she kills the baddie. Victory is won for Israel. She'll get the glory. She'll be our hero. She's got to be, isn't she? She's just killed the villain. And so she's got to, yeah, receive the glory at the end. But no, you might be a little bit surprised because it's not her either. It's not her that'll get the glory. How can I say this? Well, if we read on the next chapter, chapter 5, we see someone else as the main character and hero. Would you believe? And so, who is our hero? Who's the main character? Who's the one after the victory who will receive both the praise and glory? Well, it's not Barak, it's not Deborah, and it's not Jael either. What we see is that it's actually the one who's behind it all. In chapter 4, as we read, we're told the events of what happened in a sort of a narrative type way. But when we read chapter 5 that joins chapter 4, chapter 5 is the song that Deborah and Barak sing. It's a song that's sung to the Lord. And the events are told in just a completely different light. The song or poem is told with God as our main character and shows him behind every move. It shows God starring as the main character and God as the hero. We see that he's the one who receives both the praise and the glory for the victory. And look, when Deborah says to Barak, back in chapter 4, verse 9, that the honour will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman, that what she's saying back then is that the honour of it all won't be yours, it won't be mine, and it won't belong to anyone else but God. We can't be mistaken and think that she's saying the honour will not be yours, the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman, and she'll receive the honour. No, what she said is just, the honour won't be yours. She doesn't specifically say who'll get the honour or glory, because the glory is God's, and it always is. And the song in chapter 5 would suggest that, because we don't see them singing praise to anyone else but the Lord. Listen to how the song starts off in chapter 5. On that day, Deborah and Barak, son of Abinoam, sung this song. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings, listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord, I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. See, was it Israel who even marched out against them? No, we see Barak and Deborah claim that it was the Lord who marched out against them. He's the one who's behind it all. Verse 4 and 5. O Lord, when you went from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down rain, with water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. So I suspect that after the battle was over, Barak and Deborah reflected on what they saw happen. And they just couldn't help but praise God and give him the glory for the victory. And that's what we see throughout the song. See, back when Barak and Deborah were on top of the mountain and seen Sisera and his army down the river, when it begins to rain, from what we're told in chapter 5, verse 4, that the earth shook and the heavens poured down with rain, that they knew that this could only be by God's work. This is how God would defeat the mighty war machine, the chariot, with rain. See, what happens to dirt when it rains? It turns to mud. And what happens to any vehicle in mud? Ken, you probably have that experience on the dairy farm. Tractors in mud, they get stuck, don't they? And so mud leaves Sisera's chariots in a bad position. They can't move. And so Sisera's once unstoppable war machines, well, they're as useless as an ashtray on a motorbike, which, as we've seen, brings the defeat of his entire army. Barak and Deborah see that it was actually God who won them the victory. And so Barak and Deborah respond by giving God the glory for the victory, and respond as if they were part of, you know, some musical. Has God as the orchestra, because chapter 5 tells how they break out into song for the Lord to give him honour in the victory and wholehearted praise and give him the glory. But there's also another victory that God wins today. It's a victory God has won for us, for both you and I. It's God's victory through his son Jesus over both sin and death for us. And so it now ought to bring him praise and him glory from us. Have a listen to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 11. If you want to, you can turn there and have a look with me. Philippians 2, 6 to 11. Paul tells the church of Philippi of both what Christ has done for us and what has now earned him all praise and glory. Have a listen to the scale of it. Philippians 2, 6 to 11. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so listen from verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, the remarkable thing here is that from the beginning, Jesus was always God, yet didn't consider it something to use for his own benefit. He gives up what rightfully belonged to him as God and humbles himself and becomes obedient to death. And as Paul says, even death on a cross. He came and didn't seek glory for himself, but came to seek out the lost and to be saved. And so in doing so, by Jesus laying down his life, won the lost, and so therefore has been exalted to the highest position, one that gives him the glory. Verse 10 to 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so is Jesus getting the glory he deserves in our lives? You know, it's not hard to admit that we're not good at giving God the glory, are we? We're so often about ourselves, and we so easily push God out of the spotlight. You know, back at school in science classes, I was taught that our solar system rotates around the sun. Now, Graham, been a while since I've been to school, is that correct? Yep, science wasn't my favourite subject. So we see the sun is in the centre, and so the earth and the planets, they're rotating around the sun. But so often in our own little world, I'm talking about ourselves now, we place ourselves there in the centre and think the rest of the world revolves around us, that we're in the centre of the universe. But in the centre of our lives, this is the place that belongs to God. It's a place he deserves, where he's in the centre. But instead, you know, we think we can push God out of the way and think we can rob God of the glory he deserves. You know, I do it all the time myself. I look for glory myself. You know, it was only a few months back and my mother-in-law, Julie, commented on my travel bag. She said, Luke, that's a nice bag you've got. And instead of just saying, yeah, it is a nice bag, well, I wanted some time to shine, didn't I? I said, yeah, it was. Yeah, I won it at an auctioneer competition down in Sydney. It wasn't a lie, but I can remember thinking to myself afterwards, after I said that straight away, why did I have to make that about me? Why did I have to look for some glory, you know, to come my way? It's silly, just, you know, surely that's like an 88-year-old, you know, telling some story about how he won a medal when he was in year 8 years old at some school carnival for small schools comp. You know, why is it so easy to be like our so-called war veteran, John Miller, who I told you about at the start, who was so hungry for glory that he was willing to live a decade-old lie? What's it about for us being so hungry for glory? we often don't share the same spiritual reality that Deborah and Barak have. Deborah and Barak place God in the center, where he belongs to receive the glory he deserves. It's not hard to say we don't do that well in our lives. You know, it seems that we have this distorted vision, that we somehow try and make a bigger vision of ourselves and a smaller vision of God. See, what's the difference between Barak and Deborah? Well, they've obviously been to Specsavers. You know, the place that sell the eyeglasses, you see the ads and the guy hits the seagull instead of the ball. See, when they share with us their duet, their song, they tell us that they see this clear picture of God. They see with full vision a mighty God that saves, a big God. When they talk about the battle, they talk about God who shakes the earth, the God who deserves all glory and praise and honour. They see such a God that you'd never imagine saying, shove over, I want the glory. Because that's unthinkable. They have a real vision of a mighty God who saves and has saved them out of the oppression that they are under. Is that how we view God, as a mighty God that deserves all glory? Do we look and see a mighty God that has done such a mighty work in saving us from sin and death? Do we know what he's done for us in his saving work? I think if we were to grow in seeing what God has done, you know, how he's created us, how he's made us, if we can grow in seeing God's might and God's strength, his handiwork, you know, Psalms, helpful for that. Actually, the whole Bible is just good for that. If we were to understand our whole sin better and how great God has been in defeating that for us. If we can grow in all that to see this bigger picture of God, a bigger vision, much like Deborah and Barak witnessed, I'd expect us to be people who so easily glorify the one God who deserves it and live freed lives, liberated lives that aren't under the oppression of trying to self-glorify all the time. That leads us serving a little and false God in ourselves, a fake, but a big God in Jesus that deserves all our praise, the one who were created to glorify it. And that's freedom there. And so we can actually follow in Deborah and Barak's song. It's good news, lead in their song, that they lead the one they've started and live lives praising Jesus and glorifying him. How about I pray? Dear Father, thank you for all that you've done. Father, I pray that you'd help us, to see a bigger picture of you, of what you've done in our lives, how you've saved us through your son Jesus, and what that really means, Lord God. How far we fall short of what you know, we ought to be, yet by your grace, you allow us to be a part of your family. You call us your child and, give us eternal life with you to be made to glorify you for eternity. We pray that we can glorify you now in our lives so we can start a life that is continually praising you. Amen.